You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Verse 1 through 8. Father God, we are truly grateful this morning for your grace and this another opportunity to share with the Word. And in particular, do we look to you for a blessing today as we begin this journey through your book of Acts. The work that thou hast left us here to give us a tool whereby we may be approved in your sight. Help us to grasp the significance of this book in all of its entirety as we go through it. We may show ourselves as workmen, one who really desire to understand and to be well-pleasing in your sight. So in this spirit of our need and with confidence in you now, Lord, we look to you for the blessings of hand as you cleanse us and sanctify us here and now, and this to as a people unto yourself, this blessing for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. I want to make just a few remarks about the book before we get into it. First off, I've emphasized this before, but I want to impress your mind the best I know how again. If you follow through this series, I think you'll understand a pathway through other parts of Scripture. I think this is one of the great values of Acts, as much as it is a link. It joins together those things that God had spoken of and brings them into focus and puts them in their proper perspective. So that those people who sometimes say, well, it's hard for me to read the Scriptures, I don't understand them. This book will give you a guideline, a pathway, so that you can find your way in other parts of Scripture. It has that value, if nothing else, although there's many great nuggets of truth in here for us all. But that's the one great thing I want you to get out of this, is to be able to find your way through Scripture. Because it is a link between the old and the new. It draws things together. Secondly, it is a sequel to Luke's Gospel. We'll be looking at that a little closer in a minute. In other words, it's the book between the books, so to speak. The main characters that are emphasized through the first 12 chapters are headed up by Peter. The main characters are emphasized from chapter 13 through the rest of the book are headed up by Paul, as far as the human estimate is concerned. There are three movements in its witness, as in verse 8. At Jerusalem, which covers the first seven chapters of the book. Secondly, in Judea and Samaria, which covers chapter 8 through chapter 12. And then to the uttermost part, which covers from chapter 13 through chapter 28. That's the movement of the Spirit of God as he goes through here. The title of the book, The Acts of the Apostles, it literally should be The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. They're simply the instruments. You'll notice in verse 1, it refers to a former treatise. If you look at the book of Luke, and I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Just one verse I'm going to read. But in the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, and verse 3, we read these words. This is Luke speaking. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now notice verse 1 of chapter of the Acts, in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So that Acts is the sequel to the book of Luke. You'll notice it's addressed to a man, Theophilus. In the Gospel of Luke, he addresses him as most excellent Theophilus. that's tantamount today of you writing to your senator in Washington, D.C., the Honorable Senator so-and-so, or if you were in England, you would address him as Lord so-and-so. So it tells something about Theophilus, inasmuch as he's a Roman name. He was a man of some distinction at Rome. And probably, although we don't know this, he probably subsidized the writing of the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. This was quite common in that day, because it took some money to publish a book, inasmuch as there were, in those days, professional scribes, just like we have printers today. And they hired out to publish the different works of different people. And this required capital. You can imagine it's all done by hand. And usually a scribe produced 50 to 60 copies for the writer, whoever he was. And perhaps Theophilus was the man who underwrote the writing of Luke and Acts. We don't know that, but inasmuch as the letters were addressed to him, it seems only fitting, and this was a quite commonplace custom in that day, that people in high places of authority quite frequently subsidized the poor writers. The writers didn't have any money. Well, that's true or not, I don't know. But in any case, you can see the connection between the two letters. And as he calls attention that the first letter dealt with what Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. This covers all of Luke's gospel. Now, the book of Acts picks it up there. That's why I say it's a sequel. It picks up what Jesus began both to do and to teach, not only when he was on earth here, but what he began to do and to teach from heaven. In other words, Luke covers his earthly ministry. Acts covers our Lord's heavenly ministry. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, and being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now you'll notice three things that Luke calls our attention to, that Jesus did just prior to his ascension. Number one, he gave commandments to the apostles. Number two, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Remember that they were to be witnesses of his resurrection. Consequently, the many times in which Jesus visited them after the resurrection and prior to the ascension is what we're talking about. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. I just call one to your attention that you'll be familiar with. You remember that in the Gospel of John, there was a day in the upper room when Jesus, they had the doors all locked, and he just appeared in their midst. But there was one named Thomas who was not there. And they told him about it. He said, I wouldn't believe that old wives' tale unless I could actually see him myself and put my hand right in the place where the spear went in. It says 8 days later, they were in the upper room again. And Jesus appeared and he said, peace be unto you. And then he looked over at Thomas. He said, Thomas, come over here. Put your hand, be not unbelieving. I don't think Thomas ever put his hand in there. All he said was, my Lord and my God, you see. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. They were to be witnesses, not of an old wives' tale, but of the fact that they had seen him, walked and talked with him. Another occasion, just before the ascension, Peter and the rest of them hadn't seen him in a few days, and they didn't know what had happened, so they went fishing. They'd fished all night long. Come break of day, they saw a man walking along the shore side in the fog, so to speak. And he hollered out to him, and the English doesn't do it justice, and I want to give it to you just like it really happened. He hollered out to him. He said, "Hey, fellas, are you having any luck?" And they've been fishing all night. They hadn't caught a fish. And Peter hollered back, "No!" He didn't know who that was. And so Jesus hollered back at him, "Well, cast your net on the other side, then you'll get a..." Well, when he said that, they recognized his voice. It says Peter just dove into the water and started swimming toward the shore. When he got there, Jesus had a fire, fish cooking on top of the fire, and fed him and ate with him. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. So they were not to be witnesses, I say, of an old wives' tale. They were to be witnesses, as Peter later wrote about, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You see? He gave them commandments. We're not going to take a look at them until we get down to verse 8. I doubt if we'll get that far this morning. But we'll deal with him when we get down to verse 8. But that's one of the three things he did. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He gave his apostles commandments. And then he taught them for 40 days concerning the things of the kingdom. That's the three things you want to burn that in your mind. The three last things that our Lord did in the days of his flesh was that he gave his apostles commandments, authorities. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And he taught them for 40 days concerning the things of the kingdom. If you turn to the 24th chapter of Luke, you'll see that it was a very thorough job of teaching. And this is very important. Understand this particular point. Luke 24, verses 44 and verse 45. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Now he didn't just teach them like I'm trying to do with you, but he opened up their understanding so that they understood. And he spent 40 days concerning this subject matter. And he taught them, notice, from three different sections of the Old Testament: the law and the prophets, and the writings, or the Psalms. Now that's the three divisions of the Old Testament. That's the way the Hebrews divided their canon. For instance, the law, that's the first five books of the Bible. That's the Torah. The prophets deal with the prophetic writings. And the Psalms deal with the worship writings. And so those are the three divisions of how the Old Testament was divided in the Hebrew canon. And Jesus taught them from every part of the Old Testament concerning himself in the context of the kingdom. Now, look down at verse 6 of Acts 1. When he'd finished that 40 days' work, they had just one question to ask him. And that's a pretty good teaching job when you can teach somebody for 40 days and they've only got one question. That's what it means when it says He opened up their understanding so that they would understand the Scriptures, so that they were not to go into this work that was to be theirs on a half-blinded mission. They were to understand exactly what they were to do and what they were to say. And since he had taught them about the kingdom for 40 days, they had just one question. He said, "Will you at this time restore," and underscore the word restore, "the kingdom to Israel?" Now, the Old Testament prophets, all of them, over and over again, told of a time when Israel would be the nation upon earth, when all nations would look to that nation as a priest of God. It says, "When 10 men shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, 'We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" In Exodus chapter 19, he says, "You shall be unto me a holy priesthood," a royal priesthood, "a holy nation." That has never happened to Israel. And after Jesus had taught them for 40 days concerning this subject in all of its details, so that they would understand, they did not ask him if he was going to restore it. They said, "When?" They knew he was going to do that. "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now note the answer. He did not say yes, nor he did not say no. And when somebody answers you that way, well, what do you expect? Well, there must be a condition, isn't it? Some condition must come into existence that will either hinder it or make it possible. "Will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" His answer: "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons." Now, there are two different words there. One is the exact day, and the other is the times in which God has reserved for his own authority. Now, they were to be witnesses, notice, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection, and the restoration of the kingdom. Now, we'll be dealing with this in more depth, but just for your benefit right now, turn to the third chapter of Acts. This is the second sermon that Jesus preached to the nation. Verse 17, Acts 3. "Now, brethren, I would that through ignorance you did it," that's the crucifixion, "as did also your rulers." In other words, Peter's saying, "I recognize that what you did was in ignorance. But those things which God had before showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." In other words, all the prophecies concerning the suffering Messiah have been fulfilled. Now, keep in mind, this is strictly a Jewish audience. You'll notice that in verse 12 as to who he's talking to. "Ye men of Israel," so that you don't misunderstand it. He's not talking to Gentiles. He's talking to Israel. He said, "I recognize that what you did in ignorance. And I want you to know that all the prophecies concerning the suffering Messiah have been fulfilled." Now, you're a Jew, you're in the audience, and you're listening. And your mind automatically then goes beyond what has been fulfilled to the glory of Messiah. Because most of the prophecies in the Old Testament have to do with the kingdom and the glorified Messiah. Now, as far as the Jew knew, there was nothing to hinder the glories to follow. Nothing in prophecy that forbade them to expect anything else. Or there was a period called Jacob's Trouble. It lasted 7 years, but that didn't amount to very much in time. But other than that, that's about all that they knew about as far as the prophets were concerned. Now then, notice the challenge of Peter. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, in order that your sins may be blotted out. The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restoration. That's what they'd ask about. Will you restore all things? Now you're a Jew, you're in the audits. How does this challenge you? Does it sound like it? Well, you're guilty of murder, but if you repent, God's going to send Jesus Christ back to this earth 2,000 years down the road. No, the nation was challenged then and there. You see? We'll be dealing with that in depth, but I want you to see this. That was the condition. See? This is why the answer came from Jesus. It's not for you to know the times, the seasons. The condition depends, of course, upon Israel as a nation, their response. That was the condition. Now, keeping those thoughts in mind, turn quickly with me to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24. A lot of you people know this, but some of you don't, so those of you who are aware of what I'm talking about, just be patient. We'll have a few nuggets along the road for you, too. The 15th chapter of Matthew. Jesus here is talking to, verse 22, a woman of Canaan. Came out of the coast and cried to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." And he answered her not a word. That's not like Jesus, is it? You know why? He answered and said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Turn to Romans, the 15th chapter. Verse 8, Paul writing about Jesus. Romans 15:8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." We're dealing with those other verses in connection with the Gentile later on, but the point I want you to see is, in the days of our Lord's flesh, he did not deal with the Gentiles per se. He did not, because he was not sent to them. There are two Gentile people dealt with by our Lord in the days of his flesh. One, this colored woman, this Canaanite woman. And one, the centurion, who had a servant. In both cases, he did not seek either one of them. They both sought him. And when they met the proper condition, he did answer them and give them their desire. But he did not go to them. He was not sent to the Gentiles. He came to confirm all the promises that God had made to that nation. That's what he came for. Hence, his ministry began in these words, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand." The king was here. He was ready to set up his government. One of the commands that he gave his apostles is recorded in the 20th chapter of John. I made mention, we'll deal with those commandments in verse 8, but I'll just, in passing, deal with this one. The 20th chapter of John. verse 20 and 21. Well, we just need to deal with verse 21 at this point, so deal with the others later on. This is in the upper room after the resurrection, prior to the ascension. Jesus entered into their midst, and he said to them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Now, he was sent to none save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The 12 apostles were sent on the same ministry. They didn't have any different ministry than that themselves. Turn to the book of Galatians just for a minute. This is 17 years after the conversion of Paul, if you want to get the time element. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 2, Paul speaking about going up to Jerusalem. "I went up by revelation, I communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But privately," and underscore that, "privately, to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." In other words, this is 17 years after Paul's conversion. He went to Jerusalem to inform the 12 apostles and the leaders at Jerusalem what God was going to do and was doing among the Gentiles. Now, you can see why he did it privately. Here, this man, Paul, who created nothing but chaos in the early church, an enemy of God at one time. And 17 years later, after his conversion, he comes to Jerusalem to tell the 12 apostles how the cow ate the cabbage. And you know, that wouldn't work at all if he did it publicly. Now, the Holy Spirit knew that. So Paul does this in private. And you'll notice the results. Verse 6, "Those who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But counterwise," the other way around, "when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision," who is that? That's the Gentile, "was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter," who was the leader of the 12, "and that he that wrought effectually in Peter in the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentile. And once James and Peter, Cephas, John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived this grace that was given unto me, they gave unto me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship." So that you can readily see that the ministry that our Lord turned over to the 12 apostles, as far as they knew at that time, unless Israel as a nation was converted, they had no business going to any Gentiles. "As my Father sent me, even so send I you." So, you see, we need to understand that, because when you come into the book of Acts, you'll find a different atmosphere entirely than you'll find present in the 20th century. We do not sell everything we've got and come together and have all things in common. If I begin to preach that from this pulpit here, I'd clean this house out in a hurry. You see? You must understand the condition and the reason for the things that were happening then. We poor Gentiles had no promises from God. All the promises were made to Abraham and passed on to his son Isaac, passed on to his son Jacob, confirmed in all three cases. And Jacob, who had 12 sons, passed them on to his, what we call the 12 tribes, the children of Israel. That's where all the promises were. Look at the 9th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, and I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. But I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the services of God and the promises. You don't see us. We're not in that picture at all. We haven't got anything. We're just, as we recall in those days, Gentile dogs. That's what we were. We had no hope without God in this world. If a Gentile wanted to approach God, there was only one way. He had to become a Jew. It was that simple. With no hope for us. Left out in the cold. God had sent His Son, as far as the Scriptures are concerned, to confirm the promises made to their fathers. This is why He came. He said, I'm sent to none, save the lost sheep of Israel. This is why He rejected the Canaanite woman at first. She kept crying out for Him, and He said, I'm not sent to you. We'll see that in a little clearer picture later on. But those things are not like Jesus, are they? You see? But they're just exactly like Him when you realize what He came for. And you need to understand that. Jesus was here to unveil and fulfill all the prophetic plan of God. You and I are in the picture, not in the prophetic plan, but in the hidden purpose of God. God had something real special for us. But it's time that Christian people begin to realize that for many centuries, and some of the best Christians have been claiming the promises of Israel, in spite of the fact it is written, thou shalt not steal. You see? It's time we restored stolen property and began to claim the things that belong to us. We have a wonderful heritage. Not to take anything away from Israel. If I were a Jew living in that time, I would rejoice to high heaven for the promises that were made to me. But by the same token, as a Gentile, I can rejoice now with the promises that God has given to me. Because today He's not dealing with me as a Gentile particularly. He's not dealing with any of us this way. He's dealing with us as individual people. It is written concerning the context of the time in which we live. Or there's neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. There's neither barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all. There's no advantage for anybody. You talk about equality, we have it in Christ. But it's in Christ, remember that. Not the kind of equality that they're trying to sell the public today, but that which is in Christ. You see? Well, our time is gone. We just begin to lay a few foundations now, but in closing, let me say this, keep it in your mind. Number one, that our Lord in His days of His flesh came to none save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That He appointed His 12 apostles with the same ministry. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. that just before his ascension, he did three things during that 40 days prior, after the resurrection and prior to the ascension. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, so that they would not be going out telling an old wives' tale, but they would be going out in the power and the strength of what they knew. Likewise, he gave them commandments, that is, certain authorities. We'll be looking at those next week. And lastly, but not least, he taught them, and not only taught them, but he gave them understanding concerning the things of the kingdom, and what they could hope for if the nation met those requirements. You keep those key thoughts in your mind, because we want to pick it up there next week. Now, let me say this. To those of you who belong to the Lord and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to pray for me throughout this book of Acts, because this is the most important thing in your life, if you can grasp what we try to give you here. I believe that with all my heart. Because once you understand the book of Acts and you see God's activity there, you begin to appreciate for the first time in your life the heritage that's yours. On the other hand, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's never been a time in your life when you realize that you were separated from God, and you realize that Jesus Christ died for you, that He shed His blood for you. If you're that person, let me admonish you this way: as many as receive Him, to them gave you authority to be the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you hear like that, in any way we can help you, we want to. If you belong to Him, rejoice in this wonderful book of Acts. Father, thank You again for this privilege, and we pray that our efforts here will not be in vain. We know that they won't, because it's written, Your word will not return unto You void, but would accomplish Your purpose. Thank You for this belief, Father. Bless our efforts here in a very special way. As we said, if there's somebody here who does not know Jesus, give that one a spirit of restlessness until they come to rest in Him. This blessing, this grace, Father, for Christ Jesus' sake, in Your name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.